Just when you thought it was all going to be okay. So what do you place your life upon? What are the securities that you find in life that make you think you've got control of your life? Last week we sang a song called Cornerstone. And so our series that we're going to be looking at over the next while is called Cornerstone. It's a new series, so not that one there, Leah. We've got this new series where we're going to dive into the New Testament, and we're going to look at the idea of what it means to have your foundation, your cornerstone on Jesus Christ, because you'll come across this term, we're going to read it this morning, that Jesus is the cornerstone. Now, for those of you that don't build, and even for those of us that build nowadays, we don't have this thing called a cornerstone anymore. We have footings in our country. And basically what a cornerstone was in the Middle East when they were constructing was, it was where you put those first stone, because everything that you did, all your measurements were from that cornerstone. And so it was a very important piece of the puzzle of the build that you were going to do. Because if it was off, or not in the right place, or not at the right level, everything else that you would build on would be skewed, crooked, or a mess. For those of you that build today, it would be the same way as when you're building your footings. Your footings are the most important part of your house, even though nobody ever sees them. My concrete footings on my house have three pieces of rebar going through them. They are 8 inches thick by 24 inches wide, and you could probably just about do anything to those footings. On, they're laid right on straight hard pan, and nothing would happen. So I'm very proud of those footings. But nobody cares, and nobody's ever going to see them ever again, because now they're under concrete. Now, some found cornerstones in some buildings you will see, but most you don't. Now, one of the most famous cornerstones that both is referenced to in the Old Testament and the New Testament is the cornerstone of the temple. Now, the temple in the Old Testament was the place where God's people would go to worship in Jerusalem. And the Temple Mount is massive and very impressive, but it's on top of a mountain, more of a hill, but still a mountain. It's a couple thousand feet above sea level. And so when they built the temple, all of the walls that surround the temple that the temple is built upon are all raised up on the top of this mountain. And so you cannot see the foundation cornerstone. Now today you can. It's kind of really cool, actually. If you ever get a chance to go to Israel, make sure you go to the Temple Mount and make sure you go under the ground. There's a couple different things where the Israelites right now, the Jewish, they're digging up everything. And so you can actually go right underneath into the ground, into these caves, and you can see the original cornerstone of the first temple. And it's big. We have no idea how the heck they even put it there, how they moved it. But that cornerstone, which still stands 3,000 years later, is still there. And it still holds up the whole, what's left of the temple wall, what they call the Wailing Wall, and the whole other wall that's still there. It holds it all up, this one stone. And so we're going to look at what it means to have your life on that type of foundation, on that type of cornerstone. Now, you can try and put it in the economy. You can try and put it in relationships. You can try and fill it with hobbies and all kinds of things. And maybe if you're lucky, you'll be able to stand on that mat, that foundation for a while. But many of you, most of us have been around long enough to know that, you know what? Society's not as constant as we would hope it to be. And things do get pulled out from underneath our feet. And so where do we put our hope? Where do we put our trust? Where do we put our foundation? So this morning, if you'd like to follow along, I'm going to read from the New Testament in a book called 1 Peter. It'll be on the screen, but if you've got a Bible and you want to follow along, I'm reading from 1 Peter, and I'm going to read from chapter 2, and I'm going to read from verse 4 to 12. So it's like almost the very end of your Bible. Here's what it says. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. There's a lot of terms that we're not really familiar with or that we would actually use very often in our language or our culture today. But again, if you go back thousands of years, the idea of temple worship, the idea of going to this place to worship God and to offer sacrifice, people would have been very familiar with this. But Peter here is addressing the church, this new entity, this new being that's come in because of what Jesus Christ did, because he came and because he died on a cross so that we could have a relationship with him, so that now our foundation wouldn't be based on rules and regulations or a temple worship or a place or anything else, but be based on Jesus Christ, the person and God Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts him will never be put to shame." Now, this is an Old Testament prophecy found in 1 Samuel chapter 22, a prediction of something that was coming. And so Peter says, that person was Jesus. He's come, and he's come so that your foundation and your trust that you put in him will never be put to shame. Verse 7, "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but those who don't believe," which kind of makes sense, "the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Another piece of scripture from the Old Testament, Psalm 118. "And a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall." Another passage of scripture in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 8. "They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." And there's a whole bunch of interpretation and guessing about what this means. Whatever people that Peter's talking about, those individuals, they've walked away from God. They don't accept them as their cornerstone, and so their lives are shaky and they're about to fall apart. And then he says this, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Now there's a lot in here, but I want to just kind of park ourselves this morning on those three verses and maybe dive into a few after if we have some time. So the question here then is, what does this mean? What does this mean for you and for me? I think there's just a few observations here that really help me anyways when I ask, what does it mean to have Jesus as my foundation, Jesus as my cornerstone, where everything that I do, all the decisions that I make, the choices that I do make in life are based on my relationship and my foundation with Jesus? Here's the first thing. He gives us a purpose. He gives us a purpose. So that, verse 9, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." There's an identity thing here, isn't there? You want to know why so many people in our culture are wrestling with their identity? Why they have no idea who they are? Is because they don't know this. Everything I am, everything that I know, have known, everything that God has created me to be is based on my identity in him, that I am chosen, that I'm a part of God's family, that I'm his child, that I am his special possession. Doesn't matter what the world thinks, doesn't matter what anybody else thinks around in the world around you, doesn't matter what people tell you, at the end of the day, you are a special person because God, Jesus, loves you. And when you understand that, when you embrace that, your whole life changes, because then it doesn't matter what people think about you. Then it doesn't matter what people say about you at school or university or in the workplace, because quite frankly, you're not living for them. You're living for Jesus Christ. But not only does he work on the identity here and give you your identity and we find our identity in him, but he gives us a purpose so we can declare the praises of God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now, if you're not a believer, or maybe if you've been in church for a while, maybe your church is boring, you might wonder, well, what on earth? Like, that doesn't sound that great. Like, what's the big deal about being able to declare the praises of God? What's the big deal about worship? Why is that so significant? Why does Peter bring that out here? Why do we sing music? Why do we read poetry? Why is there Psalms in the Old Testament? Like, maybe you're wired and you like music, great, but maybe you don't. Maybe you don't understand the purpose behind it. Have you ever been watching America's Got Talent and you've seen something that just makes, you know, the hair on the back of your neck just kind of stand up? Or maybe you were in a museum and you saw a piece of art that just blew your mind. Or maybe you were outside walking through creation, you were on a hike somewhere, and the trees or the mountains or the ocean or whatever it was that you were looking at just did something to you, and you can't explain what's going on, but there's just a sense of awe, a sense of majesty, a sense of wonder, and you can attribute it to whatever you want, but something in that moment is moving you to something you might not even be able to explain. It's one of the things that nobody can explain to us as human beings, why certain things move us in profound ways. It's the reason why architects have built massive buildings, sometimes for God, other faiths, other religions, whatever else it is, because those amazing sculptures and the creativity and the work that went behind it inspires people and motivates them and does something to them in their hearts and their emotions. You see, one of the amazing things about coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ is he gives us purpose. And one of those purposes is to be able to worship and declare God's praises. There are moments I hope you have felt in worship that move you. Maybe it's on a Sunday morning. Maybe it's in your car as you're driving down the street and you're listening to a particular song, and whatever circumstance or situation in your life, that song just... the words in that song or the melody in that song just permeate your soul, and it does something. It encourages you. It reminds you of your place in the universe. It's worship. It can be done through words. It can be done through songs. It can be done through poetry. It can be done through many different art forms, dance and creativity and painting and some of the amazing things that we create. Because God ordained it that we are co-creators. We were made in his image, in his likeness. And one of the things that God did was he created everything that we see around us. So when you find people that is the gift that God has given them, and they co-create and they create things that just inspire you, it can move you. You watch somebody, I don't know, this is just me, but all kinds of things move me, but glasswork. You ever seen somebody doing glasswork? Who's good at it? It's incredible. Because I took my daughters and we went and did glasswork for 3 days over in Vancouver back in March, and we had a great time, and we learned how to blow a little bubble. And I have a little bowl at home. It's really kind of pretty and cool. It's see-through. It's glass. It's neat. And it was fun. But next to us were these two Chinese ladies that were working on glass. And the shapes and the designs and the colors, they were putting tinfoil, I think it was tinfoil, in the glass. And they were making leaves out of glass. And then she came over and showed us some of the pictures of the things that she was creating. And it was short of nothing but inspiring and incredible. God has given many people the gift of artistic abilities, ranging from everything from music to poetry to creating physical things that can inspire us and point us back to the creativity of humanity that God has given us with. And then our response is to declare God's praises because he's the one that has given it to us. And then we get the chance to worship him, to sing, to praise, to pray. They've done a whole bunch of studies about singing because scientists still don't quite get it. Singing strengthens the immune system, according to research by scientists at the University of Frankfurt in Germany, published in the latest edition of U.S. Journal of Behavioral Medicine. The scientists tested blood of people who sang in a professional choir in that city before and after a 60-minute rehearsal of Mozart's Requiem. They found that concentrations of hemoglobin A, proteins in the immune system which function as antibodies, and hydrocortisone, an anti-stress hormone, increasingly were significant during the rehearsal. So when you're singing on Sunday morning, this is good for your health. So sing lots and loud. doesn't matter. God doesn't care. And it still helps your immune system, apparently. Singing gives your muscles and your lungs a workout. Singing tones abdominal and intercostal muscles. So if you need some exercise, start singing. It stimulates circulation in your body. Singing makes us breathe more deeply than many forms of strenuous exercise, so we take in more oxygen. It improves aerobatic capability and experiences a release of muscle tension as well. So we should sing. But not just because it's good for us, but because it's a purpose that God has given us to declare and to sing God's praises. And we see this throughout Scripture. Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song I praise him. There have been many times in my life where I've been praising God, where I've been moved to tears. And other times where I've been moved to joy that just makes me want to explode. It's a purpose and a privilege that God has given us. And we often don't understand the significance of this as Christians. If you remember in John chapter 4, there's a woman at a well, and Jesus begins to having a conversation with her. And this woman is a sinful woman, but Jesus has gone out of his way purposely to have this conversation with this woman. And so this woman, she's got some issues, and Jesus calls her on it. And she tries to change the conversation. Well, you Jews, because she's a Samaritan and Samaritans don't associate with Jews. You Jews, you worship in this temple. This is your place where you worship. This is where you got to go. And our Samaritans, we worship at this place. And so she tries to change the conversation about what's going on in this confrontation that she's having with Jesus. But I love Jesus' words. Sir, in verse 19, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is for the Jews or from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. For the first time in history, God says worship is not about a place. You can worship wherever you are at. And so you and I don't have to go to a temple. We don't have to go to a church. You don't have to go to some off distant, magnificent, amazing thing or steeple or cathedral to worship God. You can worship God in the bowels of your basement, in your car, in the forest, in your house, in the church, wherever you are at. And that is freeing. You've got a purpose to declare the praises of God. It also means that we have mercy. Mercy. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, a little bit further on from this chapter, let us then approach God's throne with grace and confidence so that we may receive mercy. Jude chapter 1, verse 21, keep yourselves as God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. What on earth is mercy? Now, I can define it for you. It's undeserved grace. It's undeserved merit. There's all kinds of definitions for it. But I watched a movie quite a few years ago. It was called The Interpreter with Nicole Kidman. If you haven't watched the movie, it's actually a really interesting movie. It's intense, but it's a really interesting movie. She's gone through the horrors of much of what went on in South Africa. And she's a translator at the United Nations. But one of the guys who's running for presidency at that point is one of the gentlemen that killed her family and did some pretty horrible things. But when they're talking, she's having a conversation with one of the main characters in the movie. They're talking about mercy. They're talking about revenge. And so she's talking about revenge and mercy. She speaks of a primitive tribe and a tradition that they have, which I think illustrates mercy. When a convicted murderer is found out and tried and convicted. They will be bound and thrown into the lake to drown. Then the victim's family has two choices. The victim was the one that the murderer murdered. They can either swim out and save him, or they can let him drown. If they let him drown, they will have their vengeance and arguably their justice, but their grief will haunt them for the rest of their lives. If they swim out and save him, their grief will be easier, for they will have found out what the world, that the world is inherently unjust. Sylvia then concludes by saying, vengeance is a lazy form of grief. Now, what we're dealing with as human beings in our spirituality is not this, but it's not far off from it. Because every single one of us has done this thing called sin. We've thought things we shouldn't think. We've done things we shouldn't have done, or we haven't done things we should have done. And those are the things that separate us from God. And so in God's justice, we are called, we are bound, and we're taken out, and we are to be thrown off the raft, bound and tied up, because that's justice, because of what we've done wrong, because that's what we deserve. Not because of our sins are any worse or less worse than somebody else's sins, but because our sin in the eyes of God is bad and is evil. And what Jesus does is he swims out and he rescues us, even though we do not deserve it. Bless you. Amen. That's mercy. He gives us a purpose to worship. He gives us mercy. He gives us belonging. You are a people, in verse 10. What profound words. Not only is Jesus giving you identity as a human being and a love and a relationship as a father reaches down and embraces his child, that when you enter into this relationship with God, you are now his son and his daughter. You are special. You are unique. He loves you. That's awesome. But he doesn't just do that. He makes you become of something bigger than yourself. You are now a people. You are a royal priesthood. There are people around you in your life that you can bump arms with and rub elbows with and do life with and share things with and support each other and encourage each other in the good times and the bad times. You are a people. That's amazing. That's incredible. What an honor. What a privilege that you have belonging. I don't know if you've seen the Toy Story movies. I didn't see the last one, but the first one was great because you remember Buzz Lightyear? Buzz Lightyear shows up on the scene and he thinks he's this superhero. He doesn't quite get the concept that he's just a toy. You remember? So he's trying to fly and he's trying to do all these crazy things and he's Buzz Lightyear and and it gets to a really tense point because Woody, who's the older toy and the wiser toy, knows that he's just a toy and knows that they're all just toys. And so he's trying to convince Buzz Lightyear, you're just a toy. And having this very difficult time. So it gets to this one point where Buzz Lightyear, the Space Ranger, he's going to fly to prove to Woody that he is not a toy. And this is the conversation. You're not a Space Ranger. You're an action figure, a child's plaything. Only after failing to fly, Buzz realizes the truth of Woody's statement. He's grief-stricken and disillusioned. Buzz hangs his head in resignation, declaring, I'm just a stupid little insignificant toy. Woody later seeks to comfort his friend by underscoring the love of the boy who owns them both. You must not be thinking clearly, says Woody. Look over the house. There's a kid who thinks you're the greatest, and it's not because you're a Space Ranger, it's because you are his. You see, it doesn't matter whether you're a great glass blower, an amazing musician or singer. What matters in your belonging is that you belong to him, that he made you, that he loves you. And out of that belonging, we get to share that with each other as a people, as a church, as a movement. We have a purpose. We have mercy. We have belonging. And then he gives us another purpose, which we didn't read. In verse 11, he says this, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us." When you become a follower of Jesus Christ, not only do you have this individual personal purpose and this purpose that comes and this belonging that comes within a community, not only do you have mercy, but you also have a second purpose, and that purpose is to point others back to Jesus Christ. This is our witness. I didn't know this, but you know Dave Thomas, Wendy's Burgers, like Wendy's Burgers? He died in early 2002. He left more than just thousands of Wendy's restaurants. He also left a legacy of being practical, hardworking, and a man who was respected for his down-to-earth values. Among the pieces of good advice that he outlived, the smiling entrepreneur in his view of what Christians should be doing with their lives. Thomas, who as a youngster was influenced by Christ, by his grandmother, said that the believers should be roll-up-your-sleeve Christians. I like that. In his book, Well Done, Thomas said, "Roll up your sleeve, Christians. See Christianity and faith as action. They still make time to talk with God through prayer, study scripture with devotion, be super active in the church, and take their ministry to others to spread the good word." He went on to say that there are anonymous people who are doing good for Christ, maybe doing good even more good than all the well-known Christians that we see in the world, the famous ones. That statement has made more meat in may have more meat in it than Wendy's triple burger. Thomas knew about hard work in the restaurant business, and he knew it's vital that it was vital in the spiritual world as well too. Didn't even know he was a Christian. You've got purpose. First purpose here is to worship. Second purpose is in that worship and in your life and in your action to point others back to him because you know that you belong, because you know that you have mercy. So what do you do with that this week? Well, here's a couple of questions to ask yourself. How do you worship? How do you do worship? Now, part of it's obviously here on a Sunday morning for the 20 minutes or half an hour tops that we sing and celebrate together. But in the rest of your life, how do you worship? Whatever you do, do for the one who created you. Whether that is making something, building something, putting a spreadsheet together, sitting behind a computer, loving your kids, serving those around you, whatever it is that the tasks that have been given to you, they've been done in worship. How do you live? How does your life point others to Jesus Christ? Now, sometimes that means we will have to actually use words and tell other people why we are so different, why we believe what we believe, why we believe that Jesus Christ has changed the very foundation, the cornerstone of this world in a spiritual sense, and the impact that he has had on our lives and on the society and history around us. But sometimes it means the actions and the things that we do as well, too. How do you live? How does your life point others to Jesus Christ? And it doesn't have to be a big standing up in front of thousands of people, but it can be in a telephone conversation, a coffee with somebody, a brief conversation at work, a prayer for another person who's going through a difficult time, a few bucks to the person who doesn't have any money or is struggling. There's so many ways that our actions can point others to Jesus. But how do you live? And lastly, maybe you have never received Jesus Christ's mercy. You don't know this belonging. You've never accepted him. And quite frankly, you don't belong to him because you have not surrendered your life to him. This is what Christian faith is all about. Acknowledging that we are sinners. Acknowledging that we have done things and thought things that are not right. And so that's what separates us from God. And so he asks us to come to him in relationship. Because he wants to embrace us as we have sung this morning and love us. And help us find belonging and identity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercy. Jesus, thank you that you, as the cornerstone of our spiritual house in our lives, is immovable. Thank you that our identity is locked in you. Thank you that you have allowed us to know you, to receive your mercy, to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. For those here this morning or online that are listening and you've never belonged, you've never been a child of God, you have not received his love, his grace, his mercy, you don't have to buy it. You don't earn it. You just ask for it. Jesus, forgive me. Come into my heart. And the moment you pray that and mean that, you become his son and his daughter. Your sins are washed away. And you become what the Bible says is a new creation. His son, his daughter. May our lives point back to you, Jesus. May everything that we do be an act of worship. For these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.